Greetings, brethren, and welcome back. Today we are up to Micah chapter 6 here on this sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That means one more day, God willing, and we will have marched through together this seven chapter book of Micah. As we heard in the overview of Micah, chapter 6 really reinforces the reasons why Israel, or Judah specifically, is being cursed by God. And then when we get into chapter 7 tomorrow, we're going to finish on a very positive note. So let's jump right into Micah chapter 6. We'll open with a word of prayer and then begin today's study. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you so much for your blessings upon us. Thank you so much, Father, for calling us as part of this First Fruits community, and for teaching us through the observation of your sacred holy days. We thank you, God, for this Feast of Tabernacles and all the lessons that we have been learning. And we praise you, Father, for the scriptures, and that we, as we go through them line by line, we can deepen our understanding and our conviction. We praise you, Lord, and ask your blessing on our study now. We pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. We are now up to Micah chapter 6. And it begins now with the Lord saying, "Hear you now what Jehovah says." And he's now speaking to Judah. He says, "Arise, contend you before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice." So he's going to say here he has this controversy with his people. And he's saying, okay, let's hear what you have to say, but don't just tell me. Let's make sure that the mountains and the hills hear what you have to say. He goes on in verse 2. So first he speaks to Judah, saying, get up and state your case, but state it before the mountains and the hills. And now he says to the mountains, hear you, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. So God wants the mountains and the hills and the foundations of the earth to witness this controversy. And he wants Judah or Israel to state their case, and then he's going to state his case before the mountains, the hills, and the foundations of the earth. In Psalm 104, speaking of the foundations, he says, God laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. So this controversy is going to be in front of the foundations of the earth that God laid forever. And so they better come with their case, and it better be ironclad, because the foundations have been there from the beginning, and they'll be there forever. And then he continues in verse 3 of Micah 6. O my people, and you can hear the pain and the anguish. O my people, what have I done unto you? And wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. It's almost like this courtroom drama. And the defendant is Israel. And then God is the plaintiff saying, I've been injured. Now state your case. Testify against me. What did I do? Isaiah, again, paralleling Micah and Isaiah, he says, how have I wearied you in Micah? In Isaiah 43:22, he says, but you have not called upon me, O Jacob. But you have been weary of me, O Israel. And now in Micah he's asking, how have I wearied you? Now, listen to Moses in Deuteronomy. I often go to Deuteronomy 30 as sort of the go-to scripture. But we could also go to Deuteronomy 4. And in this case where God is having this courtroom drama, this courtroom setting, in front of the mountains and the hills and the foundations of the earth, and like, testify against me, and let's hear what you have to say. This actually takes us to Deuteronomy 4, a bit more appropriate than Deuteronomy 30. He says here in Deuteronomy 4, make sure that I'm properly sharing, which I am. Deuteronomy 4, verse 23, this is Moses. They have not yet gone into the promised land. They're about to go into the promised land. Moses is not going to go there with them. And so he's warning them. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire. You think of these forest fires and just how quickly they ravage everything. This is who God is. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, even God, and you're in exclusive covenant with him. When you shall beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke him to anger. You know, there's this, about to go into the promised land, it's so wonderful, so beautiful, and Moses already sees the corruption. And he's warning them, you're going to corrupt yourself, you're going to do evil in the sight of the Lord, you're going to provoke him to anger. And then he says this, speaking of the mountains and the hills all around, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. And you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. I'm calling heaven and earth against you. And so now God in Micah is calling the mountains and the hills and the foundations of the earth and saying to Israel, testify against me in front of the foundations of the earth. Because they were there when Moses called heaven and earth to witness against you, that you shall utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. And you shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord your God shall lead you. And Micah spoke of this remnant at the end. Moses saw it. So the prophets just amplify and repeat, or repeat and amplify Moses. This is the original prophecy laid down. You'll be left, there'll be a remnant left among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands. That's what you wanted. God will give you what you want. And that's why we have to be careful. God will give us what we want. You know, when we in the church get caught up in these social justice movements, God will say, great, I'll give you social justice. You called for it, you get it. I'll give it to you undiluted, if that's what you want. So we get what we want. We get the leadership we deserve. And so here, no difference. You'll serve the gods. You had a heart for these gods, I'll give them to you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. This is ludicrous that the covenant people of God would end up serving these idols that are completely useless. But Moses said, here's the gospel. Here is the good news. Here's the gospel, the very pattern that we see in Micah. The good news is good news in context of hopelessness. In context of what looks like certain destruction, certain calamity, the end of Israel. In this context, because of God's faithfulness to his covenant, we have good news. The good news is sprung, or the good news springs from God's covenant faithfulness, despite the depravity of Israel. Moses now preaches the gospel. But if from there you shall seek Jehovah your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in tribulation, and we know the great tribulation is ahead of us now, and we have to understand that this great tribulation is upon the heads of Jacob. He says, when you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, Moses is seeing from his time straight through to the time just ahead of us now, that there is still an Israel on the earth. And there's still a covenant between God and this Israel. And God is still acting according to the clauses in this covenant. And Moses sees straight through to our time. And just beyond our time, right to the return of Christ. So when you're in tribulation and all these things have come upon you, even in the latter days. If you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to his voice, which means in order for them to turn to the Lord their God, it means that somebody is proclaiming the true gospel. Somebody understands the name of God, and despite persecution for the name of God, they are declaring the name of God and all that that entails, that he is the Holy One of Israel, that he is married to Israel, that he is in covenant to Israel. And despite what men say, men under the influence of Satan, despite what they say, someone is saying, no, that is all false. God is faithful to his covenant, and he's going to rescue Israel. And so there's someone telling these people, this is what God says. This is why this is happening to you. You must repent. And then there's a remnant that gets this. And they repent and they return to God with all their heart. And they turn to the Lord and they're obedient unto his voice. Verse 31. For the Lord, Jehovah, your God, the God of Israel, is a merciful God. He's faithful, and that's why the covenant curses have to be activated. He's faithful to the covenant, but he's merciful. Your God, the Lord your God, is a merciful God. He will not forsake you. That's why in Matthew 24, Christ says to his disciples when they're asking him about the end time after he's cursed Jerusalem, and they're asking him about the end, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And the reason they could be deceived is that Jerusalem is going to look God forsaken. Judah is going to look God forsaken. And people are then going to follow the narrative that says, okay, God is in the desert. Jesus is in the desert. And people go, don't be deceived. I will not forsake Judah. I will not forsake Israel. I'm in covenant. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers. This Mika, who is like God? Who is like Jehovah? Who's like this God? Have you ever heard or seen or seen evidence of this anywhere? Where there is a God who covenants himself to his people, and despite their complete disregard for the covenant, he still regards it. And despite their complete debauchery and forsaking him entirely, he does not forsake them. Hosea, he tells the prophet Hosea, go and marry a prostitute, so that the people can understand my relationship with them and my covenant commitment to them, despite their prostitution. Have you ever heard of a God like this? Who is like God? He will not forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. This is what makes him God, that he binds himself by his own word. And we need to understand this, and we need to declare this. Jehovah is faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his covenant. But look how evil these people are. Yes, we know. Yeah. But they're really evil. Yes, we know. We're not talking about them. We're talking about Jehovah. He is faithful to his covenant, and he's made a covenant, and he will not forsake it. Back to Micah 6 and verse 4. He says, in pleading with Israel, for I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is what I did. And I redeemed you out of the house of servants. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I did this for you. You were enslaved. You were completely oppressed by Pharaoh. And remember what I did for you and how I established you. Oh, my people, he goes further. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. So remember what I did for you with Moses, but also remember with Joshua, and how the king of Moab called this prophet Balaam in order to curse you. And I intercepted that. Let's just quickly remember in Joshua 24 and verse 9, then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. And that's, you know, these are just words on a page to us. But war is nasty. War is terrifying. And there are casualties of war. So this king of Moab is warring against Israel. And then he sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. They could have been crushed by this king of Moab, Balak. And then he wanted this curse on them, but Balaam ended up blessing Israel with a mighty blessing that says these people are going to be redeemed and blessed richly by God. And so God is saying, remember all of this. Well, how have I wearied you? What is it that I've done unto you that you're treating me like this? So remember, now listen carefully what you're going to say. Think about it, because I've got the mountains, I've got the hills, and I've got the foundations of the earth that are listening. And they've been here from the beginning. They've seen this whole thing from the beginning. So state your case. What is it that I've done to weary you? He says, now in Micah 6, verse 6, the voice changes. And this now seems to be the voice of Judah as they contemplate God's case. So God has stated his case, and they seem now to realize they're in the wrong. And so they say, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? So how do we make things right? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? And what does he want? How do we make this right then? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? What does he want? And then listen to this. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Is that what God wants? Okay, do I take my firstborn and sacrifice him the way the pagans do? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That sounds very poetic, even in the English. Shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? But they're trying to say, like, what does this God want? You know, we see the pagans, when they worship their gods, and they have to take their firstborn or their children and put them in the fire to Moloch. And this is what we see. Like, is this, like, what do we have to do to make it right with God? And then the prophet answers. He's already shown you, O man. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly. Like, stop thinking this is some sort of ritual, and as long as you do the ritual exercises, you'll be fine. He's already shown you what he wants. He wants you to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Can you do that? Because that's what he wants. Isaiah says it's the same dynamic in Isaiah. He says here in chapter 33 and verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. So in times of peace, and remember Micah when he began his prophecy, it was in a time of tremendous abundance. Same with Isaiah, their contemporaries. And so they're beginning their ministries before the Assyrian invasion. And both the North and the South are booming economically. And there's great peace. And so we can go through the rituals of hypocrisy, or the rituals covered that cover hypocrisy when things are good. And this is no different in the church today. In a time of peace and plenty, everybody can show up for service. I was going to say everybody can put on a suit and a tie and a dress and a perfume or cologne. Unfortunately, not everybody does. Not everybody recognizes that we are coming before a great and majestic king. And so some of us just sort of roll out of bed, put on a t-shirt and show up as if who cares who we're coming in front of. But we are coming in front of a great king. And those of us who have some sense of decorum, we might be able to put on a suit and a tie and a fancy dress, whatever the case is, and just go through the rituals. And in a time of peace and plenty, sure, everybody can do that. But when the crisis suddenly strikes, fearfulness surprises the hypocrites. And now the substance that we thought was there, it's not there. And Christ foretells that brother shall betray brother. when this fearfulness surprises them, and it's like Job actually says to God, Satan says to God of Job, "Does Job fear you for nothing? You know, stretch forth your hand and touch his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face." And Pastor Murray, in his sermon yesterday, exegeting the passage, where Paul says, if anyone love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And so he explained that and just showed us how, yeah, we say we love God, but God isn't here. His body is here. And if a man say he love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. And so when fearfulness suddenly surprises us, and we've been pretending to love God, but we really don't, now we're going to betray our brother. And Christ foretells this, that brother shall betray brother. So Paul says, if any love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. And so this fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites, as it was anciently, so it is today. But he says here, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. And then it's like the people are asking, who among us? Now that he's kind of saying, this is what's coming. And they're like, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Remember, Moses said that our God is a consuming fire. Now they're realizing this, and they're saying, well, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Like, how do we survive then? What's the answer? And then the prophet answers, similar to Micah. He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. And we need to be doing that today. It's the same God, it's the same covenant, and it's the same arrangement God is looking for. You think people are going to be in the millennium representing God doing any of these things? He says, he, that's the person that shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. So we see this parallel between Isaiah and Micah. Back to Micah verse 9, chapter 6. The Lord's voice cries unto the city. So there's no excuse now. God himself is speaking to the whole city, so everybody can hear. The Lord's voice cries unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see your name. There it is again. And so we know in Matthew 24, for his name's sake, the true preachers of the gospel will be persecuted. And so the name is going to be published, and the man of wisdom shall see your name, hear you the rod, and who has appointed it. And we know the rod of his anger, is Assyria. So this punishment that's coming, listen to it. I just want to read a little bit from Proverbs. As soon as I read this, I was a young man, couldn't really understand the Bible, but I read Proverbs, and I could make sense out of the Proverbs. And the poetry of the Proverbs just kind of stuck in the back of my head. And as soon as I read this, I immediately thought of the Proverbs, of crying in the city. He says here, Proverbs 1 and verse 20, wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city, she utters her words. So God is speaking into the city and making sure that in the busiest places, his word is pronounced. In the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. It's like the king is scratching his head and saying, how long are you going to do this? Like, do you think this goes on forever? And we can look at our society today, and we're scratching our head as well and saying, do they really think they can get away with this? Do they really believe that this can go on forever? How long? And then he says, turn you at my reproof? Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So that's going to, it's going to be made known through those who have the Spirit, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have said at nothing all my counsel. So we understand the whole counsel of God, especially as we understand the seven chapters of Micah. But they've said it at nothing. Ah, that's nothing. You have said at naught all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. And God says, I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind. Remember, they were in a time of great abundance when Micah and Isaiah started to prophesy. Micah and Isaiah are pre-exile prophets. And we are today in that same pre-exilic phase. Everything is pretty good, even though we see it collapsing. We see how this administration, every decision in the last 9 months, and I put this challenge out there. Nobody has emailed me yet. I'll put it out again today. Does anybody know of any decision that this administration has made in the White House that has been to the benefit of America? What decision have they made in 9 months that strengthens America and blesses the American people? Because I haven't seen it, and nobody has emailed me. The previous administration, decision after decision after decision, was to bless the American people. And yeah, that president was flawed, of course. He's human. He was very flawed. But he wasn't evil. And this administration is evil. And I saw somebody post on the chat a couple of days ago when we were doing the study, yeah, President Trump is a loser. Quite a loser. Have you looked at his accomplishments? Despite all of the aggression and hostility against him, his list of accomplishments is epic. Just if you remove names and you just put list of accomplishments of all the presidents of the United States, this one might be the greatest president since George Washington, maybe Abraham Lincoln. And he's a loser compared to this administration, which has immersed itself in pure evil. Just now, even if you just look at the abortion, anything goes now with abortion. This is evil. So this destruction is coming on this evil, not just upon Judah, but also on the house of Israel. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. That, you know, 9/11, you know, on 9/12, the churches were filled. It's like all of a sudden everybody wanted to turn to God and to open up the book of Revelation and what's happening. You get phone calls from people. Is this the end? Okay, we're going to see that pattern again. That's when they'll call upon me, but I will not answer. Isaiah says that the God of Jacob hides his face from Jacob. Micah says, I'll see what their end shall be. That's when they'll call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, not knowledge like, although they seem to hate just regular knowledge now. Yeah, mathematics is racist. follow the science, and they're completely unscientific. Science is about contrast and debate and getting to the truth and forming a hypothesis and then tearing it down. That's science. Now they hate science. Follow the science means follow the scientist that we appoint and don't have an opposing opinion. So they do hate knowledge generally, but what this means is God's knowledge, the knowledge of God. They hate it. They don't want to hear it. They're doing everything they can to remove it and stamp it out of society. So, okay, that's the path you've chosen. That's the path you've chosen. For all of us social justice warriors, if there are any left among us, you helped enable this. This is blood on your hands. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. No, you chose social justice. You didn't choose the fear of the Lord. You chose criminals and evil people, and you held them up as righteous. and you didn't choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproofs. You couldn't correct them. Okay, God says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. So what comes upon you, you've actually brought it upon yourself. You were unable to connect the dots and to see where all of this was leading. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's where God says, you know what? I will withdraw. They don't want me. I will withdraw. And I will see what their end shall be. How will they fare when they are filled with their own devices? Back to Micah 6 and verse 10. So after all this, they want, how do we make it right with God? What does he want? What sacrifices, what ritual do we engage in that will satisfy him? No, he doesn't want ritual. He wants a relationship. And this is what he's looking for. And now God asks, or through the prophet, are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? Despite all these warnings, they still have treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked. And the scant measure that is abominable, they're not being fair in their practices, their business practices, their commerce. Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances? Is that so? They're coming to me, oh, we want to be righteous. Well, why is there still wicked balances? And with the bag of deceitful weights, again, back to Proverbs 16, verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. He loves when people engage in fair and ethical business practices. Commerce is good as long as it's done fairly. And here these people are wicked, and yet they're coming before the Lord. Verse 12, Micah 6. For the rich men thereof are full of violence. When you see these people today in our society, you know, they used the free market system to become incredibly wealthy. That's how the free market works. Bring something of value and people will pay you accordingly. And if you don't do well, someone else will come along and do it better, and the market will reward them. And you look at a business like Google, perhaps the most successful business the world has ever seen, certainly one of, in such a short space of time. Well, they just came along and did something better than everybody else and continued to do that, and the market rewarded them. Now that they've achieved this high level of success, they know that in a free market, they can be toppled. Someone else can come along and say, oh, there's a better way. There's the market is shifting. There's a new opportunity here, and they can be toppled. This is the way the free market works. In order to preserve and protect their wealth now and their position, they have now pivoted from free market to socialism. They now totally support, I'll say, communism, because that now locks them in as the one provider, and that's the government state-sponsored provider, and everyone else is now held at bay. Or eliminate this whole pandemic and the economic lockdowns is destroying small business, destroying family business, so that at the end of this shakedown lockdown, the only thing that's left is the government, powerful, powerful government, and the powerful business entities that are in collusion with the government. God says, I'll leave you to your own devices. So these rich men are full of violence. They are destroying people's lives. And they know, and they don't care. The amount of suicide, you know, teen suicides as a result of these lockdowns, they don't care. They're after money. And these lockdowns, during these lockdowns, these companies have tripled their profits. The big tech, the pharmaceuticals, the Costcos of the world, the Amazons of the world, their profits have skyrocketed. On pain, suicidal pain of small business and families, they don't care. The rich men thereof are full of violence. and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. And this, I'm exasperated by the deception. Everybody is lying. They're on the TV, whatever the news media, legacy media is, and they're being interviewed, and they're lying. And then 2 weeks later, it's exposed, and nobody cares. It's like, it's the noble lie. Dr. Fauci, I was lying to you for your own good. You know, the only reason I was telling you not to wear masks was I needed to make sure that there'd be enough masks for the healthcare staff. So I was lying to you for your own good. But now that you know that I'm a liar, believe me when I tell you to do this. I'm a hardened current president. His whole, you study his career. He just says whatever's politically expedient. Study his career. I've seen an interview, and again, Donald Trump is a flawed man. And yeah, there is an element where we don't have his tweets anymore. And there is an element of relief from that. But I'd rather his tweets than knowing today that children are being trafficked, that this open border under this administration is allowing children to be raped indefinitely, raped to death, and trafficked and raped to death. You're going to choose that over some inconvenient tweets? That children today can be aborted up to any age? You're going to choose that? That we're going to drive just keep printing money and drive inflation up to destroy the economy? And there'll be suicide all over? You're going to choose that? Weaken the military so that the next major confrontation we have with China or the Middle East, we just have to back down? That nobody will be our allies because we're not trusted? You're going to choose that? This is the world we live in. And I was looking at an interview in the 1970s with Donald Trump. And I was shocked because everything he was saying in the 1970s, it's what he ran on as the president. And it's what he was delivering as the president. He just never changed. And then I was looking at some past interviews with President Biden. And like every decade, he's saying something different. In fact, not just something different, he's saying the exact opposite. It's like he'll just say whatever. And especially as a black man, pardon me, but I have to laugh at black people who voted for this man. I don't know if there's a more racist politician in America than Joe Biden. And they ran to him like their savior. It's just boggles the mind. Their tongue is deceitful. God hates that. He says in Revelation that he's going to take all liars, no exceptions. He's going to take all liars and throw them in the lake of fire. What a world. The world we're going to live in is a world where somebody looks you in the eye and they say something to you and nobody blinks. It's like that came out of that human being's mouth. Therefore, it's true. There'll never be a time where somebody actually says something and you're wondering, is that person being honest? Or you'll never hear the statement. Sometimes you hear people say, well, to be honest, what you mean you were being dishonest before? Well, to tell you the truth, you weren't telling the truth before? These words, these phrases will be eliminated. And people will just speak. And what comes out of their mouth will be true. But today, especially weak people, they will just do things that are not true. But here, deception is rampant. And I'm just, sorry to rant on about this a bit, but I'm just stunned at how deceitful human beings are today. And people expect it. It's okay. They know that this person's a liar, but they continue to advocate for them. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Because of this, he says, therefore also will I make you sick in smiting you. This is Deuteronomic curse. This is not God doing something out of the ordinary. This is God doing exactly what he said he would do to the people who are in covenant with him. In making you desolate because of your sins, you shall eat, but not be satisfied. And that's, kind of, we're heading there now in the West, where they want to take all meat consumption away from us. meat is bad. Humans are bad. Humans are spoiling the environment. The greatest God, the greatest good, is the environment. And human beings are despicable, polluting machines. And therefore, they must be eliminated. And their activities must be curtailed. That's the ethic, that's the ideology that's prominent today. Versus the Christian ideology, which used to be predominant, that said, human beings are an extremely special creation of God. They're his most special creation, because they are made in his image and likeness. Therefore, the human being has rights and privileges and benefits that are inalienable. They are granted to him by his creator, and therefore cannot be removed by anybody. Versus today, where we don't believe in God, and any freedom or privilege or benefit that you have, it is the state that has granted that to you. And therefore, it is the state that can remove that from you. I was listening to an interview the other day with George Bernard Shaw. He was a Fabian socialist. And he was saying that the world system needs to be set up in such a way that every human being needs to come before a court and justify their existence. There needs to be like a balance sheet to show how much they have consumed in the year and how much they have produced. And if what they have consumed exceeds what they have produced, they need to justify their existence. And if they can't, they need to be eliminated. That is the ideology of these Fabian socialists. And that is where we're heading. And so why should you eat meat? That just produces more carbon. Instead, you will eat bugs and you will drink sewage. And that's, Bill Gates is just all about this, buying up all the farmland and the serf class, the slaves, will eat bugs. That's where we're heading. Oh, meat is a terrible thing. We all have to be vegetarian. Well, when Christ returns, Isaiah 25, he's putting on a party for the whole world, and he's going to serve the best meats, the best meat and the best wine. God created these things for man. He says here, you shall eat, but not be satisfied, and your casting down shall be in the midst of you. You're going to see this firsthand. You have a front row seat to your destruction. And you shall take hold, but shall not deliver. And that which you deliver will I give up to the sword. So you're going to do your best to try to save yourself, but even then the sword is going to come in and wipe out whatever's left. Isaiah says it this way. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the land. And it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. So Mike is saying the same thing, that when this destruction comes upon you, and even those that run and try to escape that, the sword will take them down. And he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. God is going to come and shake terribly the earth, and there will be no escape, period. And Micah says that he's going to put a destruction on the necks of his people, that they cannot escape. Verse 15, you shall sow, but you shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, but you shall not anoint you with oil. And when I read this, I just immediately think of the 7th century, when the Arabs under Muhammad came in and just destroyed the Jews and took everything away from them and then enslaved them. And the Jews were really great farmers and had wonderful olive trees, beautiful olive. They were just kind of known for their olive trees. So the Muslims didn't want to completely destroy them because they didn't know how to farm the way the Jews did. So they kept them as slaves. and the Jews had to continue to farm the olives, but hand them all over to the Mohammedans. That was just a foretaste of what's coming. You shall sow, but you shall not. So they had to do all the work, but they couldn't reap the reward. They had to reap and give it to the Mohammedans. You shall sow, but you shall not reap. You shall tread the olives, but you shall not anoint you with oil. You're not doing it for your own benefit. And sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. For the statutes of Omri are kept. Now, Omri was an evil, evil king of Israel. But here he's addressing Judah. But he says to Judah, that for the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels. You just continue in this evil, that I should make you a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. So this relationship with Omri and Judah in 1 Kings 16, but Omri, verse 25, but Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. That's Omri. Now in 2 Kings 8 and verse 26, how does this come into Judah? 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. So these are they're as thick as thieves. And this is how then the evil of Omri comes into Judah. So that, brethren, is Micah chapter 6. And what's left for us to cover now is Micah chapter 7. Which is the conclusion of the book, starts off with some more bad news, unfortunately, but ends with wonderful news, wonderful good news. And again, if you missed the overview that I did of the book of Micah, the gospel according to Micah, that is in the archive. Please view that because it explains the structure of the book and why there is so much bad news in this book. But really, it's a book of good news, and it's just Micah is making it very, very clear what the good news is and why it's so good. Because if it were not, who is like Jehovah? If it were not for the fact that God is faithful to his covenant, there would be no hope. But because of his faithfulness, there is tremendous good news and tremendous hope. And God willing, that's what we'll cover tomorrow when we finish with this book of Micah. With chapter 7. Thanks for joining today. God bless. Have a wonderful sixth day of the feast, and God willing, we'll see you tomorrow.